Tomorrow is a day to remember that the time is always right to do what is right. To remember that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. To remember that forgiveness is not an occasional act, but a permanent attitude. To remember that faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. To remember that our lives begin to end the day that we become silent about the things that matter. To remember that darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. And that hate cannot drive out hate, no, only love can do that. To remember to never succumb to the temptation of bitterness. To remember that out of the mountain of despair, a stone of hope. To remember that we still have a dream.
What an amazing video, everyone. So make sure you take some time to reflect on and remember everything he did for this world. And we want to take a moment. We want to welcome you to church today. What an amazing day to be worshiping with all of you guys. My name is Michelle York. I'm a part of the communications team here at Christ the King. And if you haven't taken the opportunity before now, please take a moment and fill out that Connect card. We would love the opportunity to connect and be praying for you. So that should be popping up for you right now so that you can take a moment and fill that out. And I also want to take a moment and just thank you all for the ways that you give and support the ministries here at Christ the King. You know, we love the opportunity to get to share with each of you all the ways your giving impacts this community. So I want to lift up to you today the preschool play dates. It is so awesome. It happens every other Friday. It happens throughout the fall. It's an opportunity for kids from birth all the way through preschool and their parent to come, connect with other kids their age, connect with other parents, learn about Jesus. It's just an amazing time. And it's through your giving that we are even able to offer ministries like this. And thank you for continuing to give. Remember, you can give online. You can text to give. You can give in person. There's definitely a way that will work for you and your family. And speaking of ministry, so we have other opportunities coming up for you too. If you're ready to learn more about the heart and the mission of Christ the King, please join Pastor Craig and other staff members tomorrow for the coffee and chat. It's a great opportunity just to hear a little bit more about the vision and the mission of this place, meet the pastors, and get your questions answered. But if you're ready to take that next step, we invite you to take that next step on Saturday. We have our next Saturday, which is a great opportunity for you to really dig deep into the mission and the vision of this place and take that first step into membership here at Christ the King. And then don't forget, next Sunday, January 23rd, we are going to be kicking off our winter community groups. So this is the opportunity for you and your family to explore all the different areas of community that are available for you. Talk to the leaders, ask questions, and get yourself signed up for your next community group. It's an amazing way to grow in your relationship with Christ as well as in your relationship with others. But now let's sit back and relax and get ready as we continue our worship today with the message.
We're in for a great day and continuing our series. the joy. So we're so glad you tuned in. This is week 3 on Restoring the Joy. The last 2 Sundays, Pastor Craig has queued it up of just this introduction to Restoring the Joy. Last week, talking about restoring the joy of Jesus in our hearts. And today we're going to be talking about restoring the joy in our marriage. If you're not married, don't tune out. This message is for you as well. We're going to dive into just what it looks like of how God brings us joy, and how that's necessary for our marriage, but also how that helps us to relate to one another as well. So we're glad you're with us today. So these last couple years, I don't know about for you, but it's been pretty crazy. If it hasn't for you, then I would love for you to come and preach, and I'd love to hear your testimony of the last 2 years. But I think for all of us, it's been an interesting time. There's been a lot of change. There's been things that we were not expecting. It's changed our schedule. It's changed our routine. And it's brought hardships. It's brought sickness. It's brought frustration. Brought anger at times. And for many of us, that may have come in to affect our marriage at the time. For me, me and my husband, we just got married at the end of 2019, so about 4 months before the whole pandemic swept across and all of that. And so we've embarked on this beautiful honeymoon phase the last 2 years. Not really. We've been trying to restore the joy sometimes. It hasn't always been rainbows and butterflies. It's been real. And I think for some of y'all as well, you can relate. It's not always easy. It's not always easy getting to know one another. And as other things come your way from the outside, and external things as well, it makes us question, like, man, like, what happened, right? Why is marriage hard? So we're going to look at that question today. Why is marriage so hard? But, you know, we don't just lose our joy overnight. We think about it as we're just in a dating world and as we're getting to know one another with our boyfriend and girlfriend, it's like, wow, like, this is just, you know, beautiful time. Like, he's my better half. Like, I'm his. Like, together, like, he brings out the best in me. And then you have this beautiful wedding, and then you embark on marriage, and then it's like, wait a second. Like, I thought this was just going to be beautiful all the time, and I was just going to be the best wife. I was going to be the best husband. But then reality hits sometimes. So we're going to take it back a little bit of just why can marriage become so hard? And let's roll back to the very beginning of the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, pull it out, but we'll have some of these scriptures up on the screen as well. But we're going to dive all the way back to Genesis and look at how the first couple, what it looked like for them and how we can glean some light into their situation. So Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden. God has created the whole world, and it's a beautiful thing. They have this perfect place that they're able, that they have everything that they need. They have this perfect relationship with God, and they're in perfect unity and harmony with one another and with God. But in chapter 3, here comes a serpent. Satan creeps in and tells Eve, hey, you know, what about that one tree right there? Why don't you grab a piece of fruit and eat it from that tree? And so they're tempted by Satan, and then Eve offers this fruit to her husband as well. And out of that, they do what God told them not to do. They were disobedient to God. And then this has just broken it all up. Satan comes in and breaks up this beautiful relationship that even Adam had with one another, and also how they have this perfect relationship with God. And so it's messed up right there from the beginning, the very first couple in this first matrimony that we look at in the Bible. And so what can we glean from this? Well, you know, sin broke into the picture. Satan desired to destroy what God made as good. And the relationship between God and man was messed up, and also the relationship between Adam and Eve. And you know what? Satan desires not only to come between us and God, but also between us and our spouse. And so we see that still today, that Satan's at work, and that he's trying to tempt and to test and to break up those relationships. And we can see that in our world, and maybe in our own lives as well. You know, for me, I think I've known the Lord a long time, and I feel like I've grown up and have beautiful people that have been around me to disciple me and in my church home, and read different books on marriage before I got married, and I was kind of like, man, like, I'm going to do this pretty well. Like, I think we're in a good, great place, and we're excited, and we love one another. I'm going to be a great wife. Past 2 years, there's been moments of like, man, I kind of stink at this. But I think it's one piece is realizing our own sinful nature. There's moments when I'm like, man, like, I guess that's my own selfishness that wanted something one way and that's caused anger between us in a moment, or my own pride that's crept in and it makes us not this perfect thing that it's supposed to be. So all of these things that maybe didn't come to the surface prior, marriage kind of brings it to the surface, or it sheds a light on it in a whole new way. So it's not that I wasn't proud before or selfish, but maybe I didn't see it in the same way because I didn't have the same kind of relationship as I do now that I'm married. And so some of these things may come to the surface, and that Satan kind of tries to shed a light on and illuminate and try to cause this division between you. When I was in college, I was in this campus ministry called Crew, and there was a couple that was on staff with Crew, and they told us one time, those of us on leadership and they were helping, and they were like, you know, we're like a sin mirror for one another. And that's always stuck with me, that they, you kind of look at one another as spouses, and it kind of just shines the light on your sin, which is not a pretty thing. It isn't something that feels good immediately, but it can bring you to sanctification with God and bring beauty and binding together your marriage. And so I told Jack that as we got married, and we joke with each other sometimes like, man, thanks for being my sin mirror, because sometimes we have to call those things out with one another, but we grow each other closer to God and identify what are those things, what are my pieces of sin that are coming to the surface that, hey, we need to deal with so that, you know, Christ can make it right within us and we can be made right with one another. So Paul describes things similarly in Romans. Romans 7:15 says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. So, like, man, I'm trying to be really good, but somehow I'm just, you know, what I hate, sin, I happen to be doing. Like, what's wrong with me? Sometimes it happens. And on into verse 20, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I want to do what's right. And as I know the Lord, I'm going to do what is right. But when I do what I don't want to do, it's because of that sin. And so sin is still in our lives. But God promises victory. Sin doesn't have a complete grasp on us. God promises victory. There is a way out. There's a way out. And there's truth. And there's a promise for you and your marriage. You know, sometimes our worst self, you know, it's always existed, but God didn't mean for that to always be the case. It's brought to the surface. So God promises victory. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So obviously, we don't want to make a practice of sinning. We want to make ourselves closer to God and to recognize our sin and ask God forgiveness from it so that we're not of the devil, right? But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus did. When Jesus came to earth and he died on the cross, he defeated Satan. He defeated sin for all of eternity, and he made things right for us. He bridged this gap so that we would be able to be made right with him and gave us this promise and this victory. But even though he defeated death and Satan, the sting of Satan is still present. And so we see that creeping into our marriage, creeping into other relationships, creeping into our relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 15, 57, it says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So victory, it comes from him. There is victory that can be made present in our marriage. There is victory that can restore the joy that otherwise we can't make on our own. That because of sin, we can't conquer on our own, but God already has the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another promise. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can just create on our own and think that I'm going to just do all the great stuff and I'm going to fix this and I'm going to restore the joy in my marriage. I think the Holy Spirit's going to have a little piece to play in that. You know, the Holy Spirit is supernatural and living inside of us. It's not our own strength that can bring us joy, but it's, the Holy Spirit is a supernatural piece. If we're trying to be our best, or just get things right, or do it out of our own strength, or read all these self-help books, and like, man, okay, if I just do this, 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 and this, then I am going to restore the joy in my marriage. Good luck, because I don't think it's going to be that easy. And without God, it's going to be really hard, and it's probably going to fail. So, joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Last week's message was preached for a reason. We were talking about restoring our joy in Jesus and how Jesus lives in our heart. And that's what needs to happen first. If you didn't listen to last week's message, I encourage you to go back to it. But to be able to restore the joy in our own marriage, we must first be made right with Jesus in our relationship with him. If we have not asked the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, then we're missing that piece of this joy that is given to us to be made complete, right? This supernatural gift that Jesus has left for us. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." So this joy is given by the Holy Spirit. So it's something that's coming from God. And as Jesus left and departed from the world, he said, "I give to you the gift of my Holy Spirit." And we have that promise of the Holy Spirit that is our guide and that gives us this joy. And you know what? The Holy Spirit gives us a whole lot of other things too. If we look at Galatians 5, we see the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, "But the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Joy, it's one of those fruits of the Spirit. And it's joy is not something that's given by your good works. It's not by all the things that we can try to do right to restore this joy in our marriage or by our own ability. It's from the Holy Spirit. There's this gift of joy that is a fruit of the Spirit. Elizabeth Elliot came across this quote from her, and she said, "The world looks for happiness through self-assertion. The Christian knows that joy is found in self-abandonment. If a man will let himself be lost for my sake, Jesus says, he will find his true self." And that comes from the book of Matthew, that piece. And so she said, you know, the world around us, it strives for this happiness through self-assertion. How can I do my best? What of myself, as much as I can assert myself, to be able to gain this happiness? But Christians, we know because of what it says in the Word, that joy is found in self-abandonment. When we lay down ourselves, when we let God, when the Holy Spirit take root in our hearts, that is where joy is found. "If man will let himself be lost for my sake," Jesus says, "he will find his true self." So that's something that you struggle with, like, man, I've been trying so hard, and I still feel such a loss of joy. Then take heart, because God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he wants to fill you with his joy. And that's a promise. God wants to give you that, the Holy Spirit, which will then, in return, give you this joy and so much more. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Though we cannot see God present right now here among us, if you believe in him, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So it is through your faith in Jesus Christ that we get to experience this inexpressible joy, and glorious joy. It's a part of our own lives and our own self and all of our relationships. But if we experience that joy, can you imagine that? Just to have inexpressible and glorious joy in your marriage? Are you with me? Like, I want that in mine. I don't know about for you, but let's have that inexpressible and glorious joy through our faith in Jesus. You know, closeness with God, it results in loving him and his way more deeply. As we get to know God and his character, and we give up ourselves, we understand him and his ways more deeply. And in that passage from 1 Peter 1:8, Peter tells us that our love and our faith in God fills us with joy. Trusting in God more and relying on him to meet our needs allows our joy to be complete. Allow him to come in and to be the one that's helping you. He sent this helpmate of the Holy Spirit for you and for your spouse. In the book of John 16:24, it says, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Don't leave God on the sideline. It says, if you have never asked anything of me, ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Jesus, he doesn't want to sit on the sideline of your game and just wait on the bench. As you're out there playing and trying to score the goals on your own, put me in. Like, I want to be a part of your life. I want to be a part of this game. I want to be a part of your marriage. I want to be a part of your kids' lives. I want to be a part of your work life. God wants to be there in every aspect of your life. So if you've never asked, it's not too late. It's not too late. Ask God and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. What a promise. So don't leave him out. Ask him to be a part of your marriage. If Jesus has never been the focus, or if when you set your vows, if Jesus wasn't a part of that and you come to know him now, that can continue to grow and to bear fruit and just to make such a joyous marriage. It is possible. It doesn't matter what the past has looked like. God has good plans for your future, and he says if you ask, you will receive and your joy will be complete. The source of our joy is Jesus. The source of our joy is Jesus. Next, recognize the real enemy. We must recognize who the real enemy is. That's not our husband or our wife. That is Satan. That is Satan, not our spouse. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's not against flesh. It's not against one another. It's not against our husband or our wife. We can be upset. We can get angry. We can accuse. But that's not right. And if we put our spouse as our enemy, then Satan's like, I'm just going to pat myself on the back here because I'm breaking all that apart. And that's Satan's goal. But he's the one that's caused the division, not your spouse. So recognize how Satan's creeping in, on how he, maybe your pride or your selfishness or these things that are a part of you and your sinful nature maybe creeping in, and now Satan's like trying to get a handle on your marriage. You say, no, I see you, Satan. This is not my spouse, it's against me. But you can get out of here, Satan, right? That God is rooted in my life and has good plans for my marriage. And he wants to restore the joy because it is worth restoring and it is able to be restored. Although it may cross our minds, or when Jack, he frustrates me, or if he says things that sometimes make me cry, he's not against me. He's not my enemy. So if there's things right now that you're dealing with that you're just in frustration with your spouse, come to recognition. He or she, they're not against me. Satan, he's trying to come in the way right here, right now, and he's not going to have it. He's not going to get the upper hand in this moment, because I see him, and he is in me, not my spouse, right? So, if we keep pointing our fingers, making accusations of our spouse, Satan's just going to be patting himself on the back and proud of the division that he's created, but don't let him get that foothold. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Leave all of it aside. All of these things that are getting in the way, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, clamor, and slander, put it all behind you. Any of these fights that you've had, any of these pieces that have caused division, any of these things where you said the wrong words at the wrong times, there's no appropriate. Put it all behind. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You must be made right with Christ. And just like we are forgiven by God, we are to share that forgiveness as well with our spouse. Timothy Keller, pastor and author, he says, "If we look to our spouse to fill up our tank in a way that only God can do, we are demanding an impossibility." An impossibility. If we're looking to our spouse to fill up our tank in a way that only God can do, we are demanding an impossibility. Jack can't be the one to fill up my tank. As fabulous as he is, I cannot expect that of him. I'm not going to be complete. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, like, the image of just this piece that is in our this empty puzzle piece that's kind of in our heart, and that Jesus is the only perfect piece that's going to fill that. We can try to cram all these other puzzle pieces into it, but it's never going to be the exact right fit. It's something that only Jesus can fill. We can't try to cram our spouse into that to fill it up. We can't try to put other people into that. It's just going to fail. So here's a question for you. How are you being filled by God? How are you being filled by God? Are you trying to fill that void with everything else that might be the right answer? How's that working for you? Are we trying to fill it up with more work? If I just stay busy or if I just earn more, that's going to fill that void. That's going to fuel my tank. Or if I just had a better house, man, like I'd have a space and it would just be beautiful and I'd get to know the right people and all of this, and that would fill that void. Or if I just focused on my kids and I just did better and I was a better parent and I just focused on that, then that's going to fill that void. Or just alcohol, it'll just make me numb and it'll all just fade away. Then that'll be the answer. No. That's a void that only Jesus can fill. How are you being filled by God? What difference would it be if we woke up in the morning and we put on worship music to start our day? Instead of just picking up the phone and seeing all the notifications or seeing the emails come through or the questions, and we just start rolling into the day and like, man, I got so much to get done and I got to solve these problems and I do these things and I got to, I'm already late. What if we just woke up into worship with God? I know that's something that we did the other day as we were still laying in bed, and just turned on worship songs, and I'm like, man, just to start in this presence for the day, rather than just the first thing out of bed, so I pick up my phone and then get rolling and get distracted by all the things, if we just start together with God and just worship His praising His name, it starts things differently. Or what if we start our day with Scripture? Maybe that's needing to get up a little earlier because we don't have time currently. But how can we make time for that? To be hearing God's truths run over our hearts and our minds instead of worrying about about all of these other things, if we focus first on God's truth and his word that he's given us, if our Bible just sits there on our shelf and collects dust, I don't think it's helping us a whole lot, you know? Or maybe that's the app you open, but sometimes it's hard to try to open our Bible app on our phone and not look at all the other notifications on other apps. But so I encourage you, if that's a distraction, find that physical Bible. If you don't have one, we have one here that we'd love to give you. But open up your Bible and dive into Jesus' truth. Because that's what's going to bring you joy and set you free. What if you pray together with your spouse, or even on your own in the morning, that can just set this right relationship with you and God? Or as you're going to bed at night, what examples can you lead your kids of how you're filled by God? Do they see a difference? Do they see that you're filled by God? Well, I want to challenge you. Maybe that's having devotion time at dinner with your family. Maybe it's having those prayer time with your kids before they go to bed, or make it a priority too in the mornings. It's never too late to start it. This is not something you've done before. If your kid's 2 years old right now, or if your kid's 17, it's never too late to start and just to make being filled with Jesus a part of your family and your marriage and your life. What do you want for your kid's future marriage? How are you praying for that right now? Or how are you modeling that so that they would know the need for having God in the middle and in the center? Francis Chan, in his book, You and Me Forever, that he wrote with his wife, he said, again, our marriage problems are not really marriage problems. They're heart problems. They are God problems. Our lack of intimacy with God causes a void that we try to fill with the frailest of substitutes, like wealth or pleasure, like fame or respect, like people, like marriage. The solution is to stare at God. When we actually stare at him, everything else fades to its proper place. So I challenge you. How have you lately, how have you stared at God? Because if we do, everything else falls into its proper place. Our marriage, our parenting, our work, our relationship with others. As we stare at God and have this oneness with him, that will make things right and everything will fade into its proper place. So diving in a little bit more, here's a well-known marriage passage for you. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, as we wrap this up. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there's a lot in these dozen verses, but I just want to really focus on the very first part and the very last part. In verse 22, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the last piece in verse 33 says, let the wives see that she respects her husband. So husbands, love your wives, and wives, see that she respects her husband. So In his letter here, Paul is saying that we are to love and that we are to respect. And that the husbands are to love and the wives are to respect. In a book by Shanti Feltham that's called For Women Only, it talks about the thinking of men. And there's also one called For Men Only, and it talks about women and how to understand men. Really cool book if you want to check it out. But in it, which I read this book this past year, and it was just like this aha moment for me. And it goes along with this verse. Shavi, after she was in college, she had gone to this retreat that was called Relationships. And as she was there, you know, it's like, oh, these young people, like, yes, relationships, great, like, how cool, this is going to be an awesome retreat. And the speaker said, I'm going to ask you to choose between two bad things. If you had to choose, would you rather feel alone and unloved in the world? Or would you rather feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone? And she said she remembered thinking, what kind of choice is that? Who would ever choose to feel unloved? But they had split the men and women into two different sides of the room. And when they had done this, they asked the men and said, who here would rather feel alone and unloved? And a ton of hands went up and said, yes, I would rather feel alone and unloved. And the women gasped, what in the world? And then they turned to the other side and asked if the women would rather feel inadequate than unloved. And they responded, yes. So it was very split that the men would rather feel unloved in the world, where the women would rather feel inadequate and disrespected. And so it's foreign to us as women of how these men would want to feel unloved, because that's so rooted in us. But when Paul wrote this letter, he must have had this connection with God and how we're all hardwired, because he says, husbands, you must love your wives, because wives need to feel loved. And wives, you must respect your husbands, because men need to feel this respect. And she found, even as she was doing surveys later, Shanti said that, you know, it was so foreign to us as women that men are hardwired, that 75% of men would rather feel unloved than disrespected and inadequate. And so she concluded, you know, a man would really give up feeling that his wife loved him. He would rather feel that she respected him. But also for some men, it was hard to choose between the two because they equated the two. That if a man felt disrespected, that he was going to feel unloved. So we must be willing to respect our husbands. And husbands, we must be loving our wives, because that is how God designed us to be. And just like we talked about earlier in Ephesians 4, we must be willing to forgive. Because when we fall short, when there's times that I've tried and I've tried and I'm like, I feel like I'm loving my best right now. And then I come in and Jack's mad. I'm like, what did I do? And I'm like, oh, I was late. And Jack doesn't feel respected by that. And so we learn through your mistakes and our losses that, you know, this is something that really, my husband feels respected in these ways. Or my wife really feels loved in these ways. And we can continue to better ourselves through that. There's so much more that we could just dive into about restoring the joy in our marriage, but I will leave you with this passage from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Continue to recognize the sinful nature in which Satan's attacking. Live into being filled by God, because filled by God will just change your marriage in a whole new way. And just remember that act out of love and act out of respect in the ways that that will just restore you with your spouse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your truth that you give us in your word. We thank you for your grace and your forgiveness, Lord. Just help us to live out of that as well. That we, in our own marriages and our own relationships, would give grace to one another and grace to ourselves when we fall short, and that we would be willing to forgive. God, I just pray that you would restore my marriage, and I just pray for everyone watching right now online that you would restore them to be made right with you and to be made right with your spouse, that you desire good for them. You don't desire them to give up. But that this is something, this marriage is created by you as a model of you in the church. And God, I just pray that joy would be made right as as we've just over time just lost that zeal, but that you would bring joy back in each and every part of these relationships. God, we thank you and we praise you because you